Well, good morning. Morning. What powerful worship through song. Amen. Let's just thank our team, including sound, media. I mean, that's just powerful stuff. Thank you. Well, hey, we are continuing our Advent series, and it's called Expectant. And Advent, if you aren't familiar with that term, it is this time of year for the church, for Christians to reflect and remember the first coming of Jesus on that very first Christmas night. In fact, Advent means the arrival of a notable person or notable thing or notable event. So that is the season that we are in, okay? A season where we want to reflect and we want to remember well, meaning richly and deeply. We want to reflect richly and deeply. We want to remember richly and deeply Christ and his first coming. When God, as we talked about last week, decided to send the kid, okay? His kid, his one and only begotten son to dwell among the people, his people, despite our filth, despite our failures, despite our shortcomings, God wanted to come near to us through his son. Only for him, his son, Jesus Christ, to become what? A ransom for many and the forgiveness of our sins. That's the gospel, church. That is the good news that we, each and every one of us, okay? Each and every one of us are charged to respond to. So we celebrate his. We celebrate Jesus' first coming during Advent. But it doesn't just stop there, okay? For we also look ahead, and this is a season, a great time to do so. We also look ahead in anticipation of Jesus' second coming, his return, the promised king, the promise of returning, as he promised to make what? To make all things right, church. Because in case you haven't looked around, all things are not right in our world, but we believe as Christians that they will be one day. And thus our title for this series, again, Expectant, because we are expectant of his return. We celebrate his first coming, and we expectantly await, and we do that in an exciting fashion. We await his second coming. So with that said, throughout this series, we are looking at the prophet Isaiah and his words in our Bible. Isaiah, who lived and who prophesied some 700 years before the birth of Christ and some 2,700 years before today. And last week, through looking at Isaiah chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 1, we discussed and we talked about how the boy, again, Jesus, is, was, and will always be a sign that God wants to be close to us. And today we're going to talk about how Jesus, he is in fact worth waiting for. And we are going to do that by focusing in on Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to also look at Luke chapter 4. And you can get there in your Bible if you'd like. That would be great. The verses will be on the screen, but I want to encourage people to get to know their Bible. If you ever need one, you can grab one. They're in the back by the Connection Center. Those are yours to keep. And also as you get to Isaiah chapter 11, perhaps in your Bible, I guess I should probably introduce myself in case somebody out there doesn't know me. My name is Keith, okay? And I got to tell you something. I am a sinner. I am a sinner saved by grace through the gospel that we just touched upon. And I am blessed to be this campus's pastor, so I just want to welcome you here. Now, as you continue to get to Isaiah and to Luke in your Bible, I want you to do this. I want you to think back to an experience from your life when you had to wait for something. Perhaps for you, it was as a child. Maybe you remember counting down the days until Christmas morning, just having to wait in anticipation for that moment when you could finally open up your gifts. Do you remember that? Do you maybe have one of those handmade chains where, you know, you had one link that was greenish, the other was red, and you'd rip those things off day by day, excitingly, right, watching it shrink and just expecting that morning? Now, for me, A little bit about me. Christmas morning anticipation for me, it was a little extra hard. And with that, I want to ask your permission to just take a personal moment here, okay? Maybe a therapeutic moment for me. It's important for your pastor to be healthy, okay? You see, I am the youngest child. I know it shows. Hold your jokes, okay? But I am the youngest child by lots of years, 10 and 12 years, in fact. So when I was in my prime, and when I say my prime, I mean my prime of Christmas gift receiving glory. You remember those years, like 8 to 12 years old? I had to wait. I had to wait on Christmas morning for my sister and her family to all get ready and come from their house to ours before I could open anything. And I had to wait for my brother, too. It was like torture. I'm still healing, okay? But sharing that with you does help. But back to you for a second, okay? Can you think back to an experience when you had to wait for something? Maybe for you it was waiting for that phone call for that job that you applied for. Maybe for you it was waiting for that acceptance letter for that college that you just really wanted to get into. Or maybe you are all too familiar with waiting in that space when someone is texting or messaging you and all you see are those bouncing little bubbles on your screen, you know what I mean? And you are just waiting for that replying party as they are typing, and you have this feeling, right, of anticipation as you await their reply. Their reply, which is just like just beyond the reach of your eyes, right? The point is, as we think about it, okay, we all know what it is like to wait. Waiting is hard. Waiting is hard, but it's worth it, okay? Waiting to open those presents on Christmas Day as a kid, it was worth it. Maybe for you, you remember waiting, you know, maybe in those last few hours of work before a few days off or a vacation. And 9 times out of 10, I'm going to go out on a limb, it was worth it, right? Well, church, the feeling and the emotions, okay? The feelings and the emotions surrounding waiting, well, they were all too familiar for the people of God in the Old Testament, including in our passage today. Now, before we read from Isaiah chapter 11, let me just share some context with you surrounding it. And let me begin by saying this. If the whole biblical narrative were made into a movie, I think that Isaiah chapter 11, which we're about to walk through, I think that that would make the perfect trailer for that movie. You know why? Because it is a story, okay? It is a story featuring a plot that involves loyalty, it involves broken trust, but it also involves restoration. A narrative that plays out time and time again all throughout our Bible between God and his people. And in Isaiah's time, again, 700-ish BC, this pattern continues. And so at the end of Isaiah chapters 9 and 10, God says that he is going to stretch out his hand, okay? He says in chapters 9 and 10 that he is going to stretch out his hands in anger to judge his people, to judge them for turning their backs on him in arrogance, to judge them for their oppression of others. And God says in these chapters that he is going to use the nation of Assyria to the north, and he says he's going to use them like an axe to chop down the nation of Israel. Again, the northern 10 tribes of God's people. If you remember from last week, there are 12 tribes of God's people. And at this time, they are separated into Israel or Ephraim up in the north, and there are 2 down in the south in Judah during this time in history. So God says, okay, that he is going to chop down the nation of Israel, and he's going to do it like a lumberjack, church. Like a lumberjack would do in clearing a forest. But God's communication, it didn't even stop there. Because then in chapter 10, we learn that God is also going to take down the mighty Assyrian nation. He's going to do that as well, all in light of God's righteous anger. So we can think here, complete deforestation, okay? But then God, okay? Then God who deeply loves, Then God, who intimately knows his people. Do you know what he does in chapter 11? He figuratively takes them by the hand and he walks them into that chapter, giving them, mind you, exactly what they need in light of hearing all that they have just heard. That would have been a bit jarring, right? Think about chapters 9 and 10. They are jarred. And then God, what we're going to see, he walks them figuratively by the hand into chapter 11. So it's into this scene that Isaiah, writing the words of God, writes this. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Now, this first verse, it gives us a word picture of a shoot coming up, right? From a seemingly dead stump. So what does this word picture mean? What is God trying to say? Well, he is saying, church, that in the midst of devastation, he is saying, church, in the midst of destruction, there is still hope. The hope of a Savior, whose name we come to know some 700 years later on that first Christmas night as Jesus Christ, our Messiah. I think of a shoot of grass coming up maybe in the spring, surrounded by winter, right? Signs of what? Signs of new life. Signs of fresh hope. The Messianic King, the Savior of the world that was prophesied and that was promised all the way back in the book of Genesis in our Bible would come about. And it would come about through King David's lineage, through King David's dad, Jesse's lineage. For this passage, it is speaking to, it is foreshadowing the birth of Jesus Christ, the people of Israel's, and our Messiah, which is why we celebrate Advent, the expectant posture of a coming Messiah. And this is just a good time to talk for a second about our Advent wreath over here and the candles over there. You see those? Well, this is a church tradition. We light one candle per week during the season of Advent, culminating on Christmas Eve. And each candle, do you know what? Each candle reminds us of one word surrounding Christ's coming, one word surrounding the gospel. And the first candle, which we lit last week, it reminds us of what we just talked about. For it is the candle of hope. Christ, in his first coming, brought hope. And as we expectantly await his second coming, we wait in hope, confident hope, because he who said he will come again is trustworthy. Our first candle represents hope. And so then as we continue into Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah then goes on to describe this Messiah, this shoot from Jesse, from that family tree, that is seemingly what? That is seemingly dying and dead or at risk of dying from all that Isaiah has said through God through Isaiah in chapters 9 and 10. But this line that is instead very much alive, very much still alive because of what? Because of God's grace. Because of God's mercy, because of God's protection of a remnant. With that, let's read how God has Isaiah describe this Jesus who will be born to us. Verse 2 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now you see this, what we just read, that becomes the foundation for what is referred to as Jesus' Nazareth Manifesto, which is found in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19, which is what Jesus read and what Jesus said when he began his public ministry some 30 years after his birth. And in this manifesto, Jesus, he is actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 61, but that even harkens back to where we are today, to Isaiah 11. And the Nazareth Manifesto is what we heard in full in our Advent candle reading, that video from the Joe's We Acts, thank you very much. But I want you to let me repeat some of it because it bears repeating, okay? Jesus read the Old Testament scroll, okay, Isaiah 61, written, mind you, hundreds of years before his birth. And when he read it, he read this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." Why and how, Jesus? Well, because he, the Lord, God, he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And he, God, read Jesus. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. He has sent me to help with the recovery of the sight for the blind, and all to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then Jesus, right before his mic drop moment, he went on to say this: "Today this, Isaiah 61, Isaiah 11, that was written hundreds of years ago, it is fulfilled in your hearing." Because, he said, "today this truth is fulfilled in me." In other words, he said, "I am the shoot. I am the shoot that Isaiah was talking about." And all of this which Jesus said in his Nazareth manifesto, it confirms to us that Jesus came to what? He came to save. He came to save, he came to heal, he came to help. He came to save, he came to heal, he came to help you. He came to save, he came to heal, he came to help me. He came to save, he came to heal, he came to help all. But you know what? We also have to realize this Advent that he also came and will come to judge. To see that, let's keep reading in verse 3b of Isaiah chapter 11. It says this: "He will not judge," which means he will judge, right? But he's going to go on to say how he's going to judge. "He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. He will not judge or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist." You see, Jesus is our, and Jesus is the world's righteous judge. We, you and I, we judge by what we see, don't we? We judge by what we hear. But Jesus, it says, will be a righteous judge, meaning he will judge how? He will judge rightly. But again, you and I, we judge by what we see. We judge by what we hear for the most part, which can honestly, what? Sometimes be misleading, can it? Or may not get to the core of the issue, does it? But Jesus judges hearts. He judges hearts, ours and others. And Jesus sees all, and Jesus, he knows all. For he sees the needy, he sees the poor in despair, as we read in verse 4. And those who maybe take advantage of the poor, he will bring about judgment. He will bring about justice. And he rules over what? All creation. And then in verse 5, we read that he wears righteousness as a belt and faithfulness as a sash around his waist. For he will bring about, is bringing about, and will bring about righteousness in his kingdom. His kingdom, which is both here in hints, but that is not fully complete yet. But as we continue into verse 6 of Isaiah 11, we get a picture, okay? We get a snapshot, if you will, of what his kingdom of righteousness will look like one day. Let's read verses 6 through 9 of Isaiah 11. "The wolf," it says, "will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant," it says, "will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, these verses that we just read, they are a foreshadowing of what things will be like. That's what it is. It's a foreshadowing of what things will be like. And reading them, it's as if we have flashed forward in time. Flashed forward in time to his second coming, his second advent, the second coming of Christ, his future coming return. It's like we have fast forwarded to that and we are seeing what it will be like when all things are complete. And do you see the imagery here? Do you see the theme throughout these verses that we just read? They're what? How may one describe them in one word? Well, as I've thought about it, that one word that I would describe them with is peace. Peace. This is a scene of peace, church. And I also believe one could say it's a scene of healing. Peace and healing. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace who will bring peace. And his kingdom of peace will touch what? All of creation. All of creation, beyond humanity even, once he returns. For these verses, they paint a picture of what the new heaven and the new earth will look like when our Prince of Peace, Jesus, reigns where? In his proper place. Upon what? His return. His second coming. So his initial coming, Christmas, the birth of our Messiah, his initial coming kicked that into gear, okay? And his second coming will usher in its completeness. His initial coming was the first spark of peace that will bring light, that will burn bright, and will bring perfect peace upon his second coming and the culmination of all things. Peace. Peace is the meaning of our second Advent candle. That Christ, when he was first born, he brought an initial peace, a promise of peace that will be complete in the future. And I'm telling you what, when peace is fully realized in the future, do you know what? Oh, this is so exciting. There will be no conflict. When peace is fully realized, there will be no conflict. There will be no tension. There will be no harm. There will be no destruction. And animals who are now enemies, they will no longer be at odds. There will no longer be hunter and prey. As we all will reside in peace under the Prince of Peace. So different from today, right? So different from today. Today, where our world, in it, we hear and we see wars, right? We see and we hear of wars and rumors of wars and natural disasters and massacres, and for some, the need for gun control, while for others, stronger mental health systems, with both ends of the spectrum being at odds versus peace. Rising political tensions, and I could go on and on. So with all that confessed, do you know what? Our minds can't even comprehend the picture described in these verses that we just read. They can't comprehend, for we don't really know of this peace. We don't really know of it, but I'm telling you something. It's coming. We don't know of it, but it's coming. He's coming. But today, you and I, we can only imagine, we can only dream of what that will all be like. And think about it. We live, you and I, we live overall in a less war-torn region of the world than lots of it, right? And still, we can't really fathom, at least I can't, we can't really fathom such peace. We can't fathom it, but I'm here to tell you today, we can expect it. Because God who is true, God who is true to his word, said it's coming. He said he's coming. And to put this into a little perspective for you and I, did you know, this blew me away, did you know that since 1776, our Declaration of Independence, did you know that we have, as a country, we have only been at peace, meaning not involved, not engaged in any wars or conflicts, 18 years of the 246 years that we have been a nation. We, our citizens, our military, have only been at peace 7% of the time that we've been a country. And this doesn't even count the inner conflict. This doesn't even count the inner war that we rage, right? 24/7. You know the ones I'm talking about, the ones without weapons that can't maybe physically kill, but that can spiritually and emotionally kill? That doesn't even count that. All that to say, we all know, you and I, we all know all too well what our world looks like to be at war. We all know all too well what that looks like. But to be at peace, to be at true peace, like in these verses, is really a mystery. It's really a mystery, and it's really so feeling foreign to us. But when Jesus returns and completes his mission, I am telling you, okay, that there will be no more wars, there will be no more pain, there will be no more sickness, there will be no need for things like hospitals or doctors or nurses, there will be no medications, there will be no thank you, Jesus, there will be no allergies. There will be no more power struggles. There will be no needy people. There will be the need for no charitable organizations. There will no longer be a foster system. There will no longer be fighting. There will no longer be the need for prisons, no social services, no racial tensions, no jealousy, no unfaithfulness, no more tears, no more death. That's what it'll be like. That sounds like a king I want to expectantly wait for. That sounds like a king that I want to worship while I wait. How about you? One last verse this morning. Verse 10 of Isaiah 11. In that day, the root of Jesus will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place, it will be glorious. When Jesus returns, okay, hope will not just be off in the distance. It will be here. It will be experienced in every aspect of creation, in our relationships and in nature and in every aspect of life. And all people, all nations will be gathered to him, and our resting place, it says, will be what? It will be glorious. And as Jesus' followers, as Jesus' followers, we are expected. We are expected to be messengers. We are expected to be proponents of the hope and the peace of Jesus Christ. We are expected to be that today as we wait. For we are a people of the future living in the present, whose lives are to reflect, whose lives are to pursue the hope and the peace of Jesus today. And in doing so, ultimately pointing to him, ultimately pointing to the person of hope, ultimately pointing to the person of peace, Jesus, and inviting others to receive what he has in store for them today, tomorrow, and forever. So we have to ask ourselves, how can I individually be an ambassador? How can I individually be a catalyst of hope? How can I be a catalyst of peace? God-sized hope, God-sized peace in this Advent season. How can I do that? You know what? Maybe after this morning in our own time, maybe a good idea would be to reread through that Nazareth manifesto from Jesus in Luke 4. Maybe it'd be good to reread through that and ask him, ask God. God, Jesus, how can I participate with you? How can I participate with you to accomplish some of that in the world around me, in the home around me? How can I do that? And then we listen. We listen. You know what else we do? We do it. We engage. I think that would be a good and godly use of our time, okay? As we expectantly wait. Expectantly wait for his second coming. Trusting and knowing, okay? Trusting and knowing that Jesus was worth waiting for then. He was worth waiting for all through the Old Testament. And all those years until he was born, he was worth waiting for then, and he is worth waiting for now. I'm telling you, he is worth it. And he will be worth waiting for tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that, and on I could go. You get the point. And while we wait, you know as well as I do, while we wait, we all know. What do we know? We know that the world still needs Jesus, don't we? We all know that. And that, yes, one day he will return to rectify our broken world. But in the meantime, as we wait for him, do you know what? We work with him. As we wait for him, we work with him to usher in his kingdom into our own lives as we follow after him, as we hunger after him, and little by little into the world around us. And as this kingdom grows, it's really why we do what we do, all to carry on the mission, his mission that he began and that he invites us to partner with him in. I want to invite the worship team forward. And I'm going to do something a little different this morning. The Lord led me to this. And as they come up, I'm going to ask you all to stand. And what I want to do is I want to pray over you. I'm going to read this, something I wrote. And it comes from Luke chapter 4, verse 18 to 19. And it is not heretical, okay? I changed some words, okay? But listen to me. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this is true. This is true of you. It's true of me if we are followers and believers in Christ. So receive this as a prayer. The Spirit of the Lord is in you because he, God, he has forgiven you. He has forgiven you based on your faith in Jesus Christ. He has forgiven you based on your faith in his work on the cross and in the grave, dying a sacrificial death, but rising to life once again to give you life and to give you life to the full and to give you life eternal. And the Spirit of the Lord, Jesus' Spirit, okay? The Spirit of the Lord lives in you to proclaim good news to the poor. And he is sending you to proclaim Jesus as freedom for the prisoners, those in chain, those enslaved by guilt and their own sin. And he is sending you as a believer in Christ. He is sending you to proclaim Jesus as the one who could give sight back to the blind. And he is sending you to proclaim Jesus as the one who can set the oppressed free, those that are heavy burdened, those that are depressed, those that are stressed, free. All to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Church, I pray as believers in Christ that you would accept that calling, that you would pursue it, that you would receive it. And let me just say, if there's anybody here that's not a believer in Christ, just open your heart to him. Just say yes. He's got a great plan. Just pray that from your heart to his. Receive the hope and the peace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the space. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for just all the connections that you've given us to see that hundreds of years before Christ was born, you were writing the story, the greatest story ever told. And Lord, we get invited to be a part of that. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you will do. Bringing perfect peace one day. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.